be good. The rest of us can take our Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This will be the last lesson on the Abrahamic covenant. If I haven't given it to you in 2 weeks on this, plus a general overview of the covenants, then I failed. But that wouldn't be the first time I failed, so it ain't going to be the last either. Then next week, I hope to have a lesson on the Palestinian covenant. That's the land portion of this covenant. The following week, I would like to have a lesson on the new covenant. I think the week after that, we'll do the Davidic covenant. And then perhaps after that, we'll do the new covenant. These are the four major covenants that God made with the people of Israel. I want to start with this. I read this. I poured water all over my notes. They're all wrinkly, which is normal for me. That's why when Brittany had that fancy cup, Jimmy had that fancy cup sitting up here, it's glass. I'm like, man, I sure hope he gets that out of the way before I get up here, because who knows what's going to happen with that if I'm here. Now, I want you to notice this is kind of a strange passage. Genesis 15, I want to begin our reading in verse 7. I want you to follow along. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the verge divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go into thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. Now that refers back to verse 9 with those animals that were cut in pieces. They passed between these pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and then he named some of the Ite brothers there, and that will go to the end of the chapter. Now, I want to give a word of explanation on this, what seems to be peculiar text. It's strange as it may appear, but it has a lot of bearing on the question of, is the Abrahamic covenant an unconditional covenant, or is it the unconditional character of this covenant? Now, I have worn that out. I have repeated that over and over and over, and I've done that on purpose to let you understand that it's unconditional and that it is everlasting, eternal covenant. Now, if you'll look back in chapter 14 in just a moment, in Genesis 14, Abraham, because he was trusting God, refused to take riches from the king of Sodom. So look here at verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee from a thread even to the shoe lasset, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now, he offered Abraham a lot, but he said, no, thank you. I'm not going to take anything from you because I don't want you to say, I made Abram rich. Abraham wanted the king of Sodom to know that everything Abram had came from the Lord and not from him. That's why he said that. So then he goes on one more verse. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Ashkel and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, that's an interesting thing that Abraham did there. He was trusting God so much that he refused to take riches from the king of Sodom. Some Christians ought to apply that, and I think, to the government. The government has all kinds of handouts that they want to give people. And I realize that there is a place when somebody has a genuine and honest need. But if it's not a need, maybe you ought not to bother taking it. I tried that once with the government, and I will tell you, they are very in a hurry to give out money. Me and Howard Daniels are the only two people I know that's ever done this. You know how they have that unearned income? Well, I didn't want it, and he didn't want his either. So they send you this thing in a letter. After I filed my taxes, I got a letter in the mail. I was entitled to more money. I returned the letter. I don't want your money. Howard returned the letter. I don't want the government thinking that I depend on them and that I need them. That was my thought, and I got it from that passage of Scripture. So I sent the letter back, no thank you. That's not how I worded it, but you know what I mean. They sent another letter. I sent it back. Howard sent his back. No thank you. They sent another letter. I just want you to know that they can't wait to give your money away because it's not their money. The government has no money. The only money they have is the taxpayers' money. 50% of American people, if you want to know the truth, don't even pay taxes. Or when they do pay, isn't that awful? And when they do pay, usually, I have a sister this way. You ought to hear my sisters go at it when they get talking about this. My one sister might pay in $1,000 a year, and she might get back $8,000. Well, you ought to hear my other sisters go off on her. Oh, man, it's awesome. I like to be there and listen to it. I don't participate in it, I know, but I learned that a long time ago. But it's amazing how they want to give your stuff away. Now, Abraham said, I'm not going to take it. And I would say this, if the government stopped that for a little while, they'd have all the money they need to build a wall. But anyway, let me move on. Abraham didn't want any question in his mind or in the mind of the king of Sodom as to whether he had made a mistake in trusting God. So Abraham is given an assurance from God that he is Abraham's protector. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. This is a precious verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. He told Abraham, I am thy shield. And then he said, and thy exceeding great reward. He said, I am your shield. He said, Abraham, I'm your protector. I'm going to protect you. And then he said, I'm going to provide for you. I am your exceeding great reward. Now, what God said is this, it will be God himself who will be Abraham's true reward. The 15th chapter then, after that, introduces the Abrahamic covenant and that God promises an heir, and an eventual descendants who will one day possess the land of Canaan. I've said this before. Dick brought it up in Sunday school recently. Israel has never occupied all the land that God promised them originally. One day they will. They're way short now. They have themselves given some away just for the sake of safety and peace. But there's a lot of land that is rightfully theirs, promised to them by God Almighty, that they do not occupy, and they've never occupied all of it. One day they will. Now, let me go back and I want you to think. Who is Abraham's shield and great reward? God is. The Lord is. God himself is the object of Abraham's faith. And Abraham had refused a reward from the king of Sodom, and God again tells Abraham, you are going to have a son. Now go down to verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir, and that will be Isaac. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now I've never gone outside and tried to number the stars. But there are nights when you look out there and there's just stars all over the place. And it's a beautiful thing. Verse 6. And it says about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So God says, go out there and take a look at the stars. And Abraham believed God. I guess it's a good time to pause and say this. Do you believe God? I mean, do you really believe God? Do you believe what God says is going to happen is going to happen? Because as we said this morning, the more things get the way they're getting, you better really believe in God and hang your hat there. So then in response to Abraham's faith, as evidence that he is not trusting in God in vain, a sign that we read about earlier, a familiar one in those days, is given to him that promise will be fulfilled. Now that is a sign that is in that unusual passage of Scripture that we read between verses 9 and 17. It was given to him to reaffirm the covenant that to Abraham concerning a people in a land. Verse 18 said, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, that's the people, have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So that's a reaffirmation of it. So Abraham is told by God to prepare animals of sacrifice. So now let's go back and look at this text we read early. He said unto him in verse 9, "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." There are five different animals there. Together, Abraham and God will enter into a blood covenant with these animals. Now, lest you think this is totally weird, this was a normal practice, and Abraham would have understood it perfectly. By the way, most people have no clue about this, but marriage is a covenant. And I'm going to show you, explain to you quickly, I've done this before, how it works. Usually when a couple gets married, not always, and by the way, if you ever get married in our church, I know there's no center aisle, okay? Nobody has to remind me for the thousandth time, okay? I get it. Anyway, if you need a center aisle, just use this one. One side, it's the center. It's all good. So, but normally in a wedding, you'll have, okay, the guy's side will be over here, and the woman's side will be, that's the way they do it, because the man sits on the right, it's the power side, and the ladies will be over there. Of course, if I look, that's the way it is. Amen. Amen is right. Then we roll out normally in a church wedding, in a Christian wedding, a white runner is rolled out. Now, what does that white runner signify? You are entering on holy ground. And the people are here, and the people are there, and it signifies a covenant relationship. And I think it's in the book of Malachi, where you read in Malachi, that marriage is a covenant. And in Romans chapter 1, it talks about covenant breakers. But anyways, that's another subject for another time. So, we kind of show some of this in a marriage. And we pass through the midst. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. He took unto him all these animals, verse 9, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided he not. So he cut some of them up, he didn't cut up the birds, and he divided them. Now that's what's going on here. But some on one side, he put some on one side and some on the other side. That's kind of like the he side, she side. Now ancient covenants were sometimes confirmed by the having of sacrificial victims, some kind of an animal, and the two parties to the covenant passed between them together. This is normal. Abraham would have understood all of this. However, and this particular covenant in this text, you're going to see that God alone passes between the pieces of the animals. Verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now what God did, God used a custom of the Chaldeans. Abraham would have been very familiar with that he might confirm his oath to Abraham. And by the way, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 34 and verse 18 that it became customary in Israel as well to have this kind of a covenant. Now, we used to have a handshake. Now you've got to have a notarized paper signed and all kinds of stuff. But the large number of animals prescribed by God is to stress the importance of that which was being done. One animal would have been enough to enact a covenant in a normal situation, but here God chose five. I suppose that when the sacrifice was prepared, Abraham must have expected to walk with God through these divided animals. Customs demanded that the two who enter into a blood covenant should walk together between the parts of the sacrifice. Have you got a word picture in your mind yet? It meant that the two were entering into a covenant and they were bound by blood to fulfill that covenant. And if one broke it, he had to pour out his own blood. However, now pay very close attention to this. When this covenant was to be entered into, Abraham was put to sleep. Look at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of a great darkness fell upon him. Verse 13 through 16 is prophetical, or it was prophetical, now it's history, about what will happen to Israel. In this particular covenant, according to verse 12, Abraham is put to sleep so that he could not be a participant in this covenant, but only be a recipient of the covenant. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that this covenant is an unconditional covenant, and it will be fulfilled by God and God alone. Abraham has nothing to do with the fulfillment of this covenant. It is a very simple, easy type of a covenant, the way they entered into them, and Abraham would have understood it clearly. You and I don't understand it clearly because we don't enter into covenants like that any longer, except when you have a church wedding, and most people don't have any clue why we do some of the things that we do in a wedding. So this covenant, by putting Abraham to sleep, God passes through. It's unconditional. God will bring this covenant to pass himself. Now, if you go back and think about what I said about replacement theology, I have absolutely no idea how they get around this text of Scripture. It does not make any sense to me. One of the commentaries I read said this: from the very nature of the covenant, it followed, however, that God alone went through the pieces in a symbolic representation of himself and not Abraham also. For although a covenant always establishes a reciprocal relation between two individuals, yet in that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which God concluded with a man, the man did not stand on equality with God. Yeah, no kidding. But God established the relation of fellowship by his promise and by his grace and condensation to the man. Now the result is this. God is binding himself through this thing that he did with Abraham by a most solemn blood covenant to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant unconditionally. The promises of the seed and the land that will be given is all going to be given by God. Now, I don't know how you get around it. It seems very clear that God made a covenant dependent upon himself to fulfill this. So, one more time. It's unconditional and it is eternal. Now, let me mention this. I would imagine you guys picked up on this. It was a blood covenant. When we enter into God's family, it is a blood covenant. It's through the blood of the Lamb. And if we don't, whoever does not come in through the blood of the Lamb must pay their own life for all eternity. But once you enter into Christ, it is not up to you to keep yourself in Christ. Peter said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps us his own. So in conclusion of the whole matter, how does this apply to us in our end time thinking? Now this is going to be a little bit deeper. I think the illustration is simple. So I don't want to get over your heads, but I don't know how to explain some of this super simple. First of all, it should be determined by now, I hope, that this is established as an unconditional covenant that God made with Israel. Thus, it cannot be fulfilled by people other than the nation of Israel. Now, why is that important? Because if you believe replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel, you're saying that this covenant can be filled with a different group of people other than Israel. That doesn't make any sense. Israel has promises regarding a land and a seed, which determines part of the future program of God. Secondly, the words, the seed, the land, and also the blessings summarize the essential features of the eschatological portion of the covenant. You and I, we get to partake in the blessing part of it, but we are not Israel. Now, we've already read chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 17, and tonight chapter 15. How do these things affect the future? Dr. Ryrie, some of you might have a Ryrie study Bible, says it's crucial issues in relation to premillennialism are two. Does the Abrahamic covenant promise Israel a permanent existence as a nation? Yes or no? Yes. If it does, and it does, then the church is not fulfilling Israel's promise. Israel as a nation has a future yet down the road, or I guess you should say in prospect. Secondly, does the Abrahamic covenant promise Israel permanent possession of the promised land? The word eternal. If it does, and it does, Israel must come to possess that land that she has never fully possessed in all of her history. That's key to not having a replacement theology. Seed is obviously Israel. It is a physical lineage. Everybody should see that, but some people don't want to see that. For instance, you go home tonight, and depending upon your phone, you ask it, define for me amillennialism, a millennial, and you'll get a definition. And amillennialism, what's a millennium? 1,000 years. Amillennialism rejects a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ. They don't believe it happens. You say, what do they do with Revelation 20? I got no idea. That doesn't. I've read it and read it and read it, and what they say makes no sense. They say this: God never made a covenant with any race or any nation. Really? What did we just read? In fact, they hold that God never made any promises to the physical seed of Abraham as a race. I don't know how they conclude that. But you can read and find out how they conclude it. I'm not going to go into it. I shouldn't say I don't know. I'm just not going to go through it all. The Abrahamic covenant promises are given only to a spiritual seed of Abraham, is what they say, or the continuing covenant community. Jews today have no claim on the promises to Abraham because they are not the spiritual seed, and they could not prove that they are the physical seed anyway. And they go on to say that the seed is the entire household of faith, or all believers of all ages. Now, this would not be consistent with a literal Bible interpretation. It just wouldn't. Now, it used to be semi-popular. It seems to be getting more and more popular today. Anti-Semitism has even come in to the church. I hate to say that, but it has. And I can take you to churches that practice replacement theology, and most all of them are amillennialist, and they believe that none of these promises that God made to Abraham are going to be fulfilled in the literal nation of Israel. They spiritualize all of it. The idea of seeds, different kinds of seeds that are born to Abraham. Dr. Wolvert says, the failure to observe this differentiation of Scripture has led to confusion. He said, there are three different senses in which one can be a child of Abraham. Now let me ask you this first question. There is a natural lineage or a natural seed. Now I know Chris and I know Marty have a little bit of Jewish blood in them, but they're not 100% Jewish. Jeff Gorin is 100% Jewish. Anybody else here know for sure if you have any Jewish blood in you at all? You do. Most Americans don't even know what we are. We're mongrels. We're a little this, a little that, and a little the other thing. So people want to know all. You know, I have no desire whatsoever to trace myself back. I am who I am, and that's just the way there is to it. But anyways, we are not, or most of us are not, the natural lineage or the natural seed of Abraham. This is limited largely to the descendants of Abraham and Jacob, in the 12 tribes. To them, God promises to be their God. To them was given the law. To them was given the land of Israel in the Old Testament. With them, God dealt in a very special way. Secondly, there is the spiritual lineage within the natural lineage. These are the Israelites who believed in God, who kept the law, and who met the conditions for present enjoyment of the blessings of the covenant. Those who ultimately possess the land in the future millennium will also be part of spiritual Israel. The third group is where you and I get in on this thing. There is a spiritual seed of Abraham. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I know you're not going to remember all of this, but it is in the Bible. You'll remember that anyway. There is a spiritual seed of Abraham who are not natural Israelites. As far as I know, I have 0% natural Jewish in me. Here is where the promise to all the families of the earth, remember that promise to Abraham? To all the families of the earth, you'll be a blessing? Well, this is where it comes in. This is the express application of Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That was by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I don't know about you, but I like that. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So that's where the majority of us fit in. The children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, who come from the heathen, that would be us, or Gentile nations, fulfilled this aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, which dealt with the Gentiles in the first place, not the promises pertaining to Israel. The only sense in which Gentiles can be Abraham's seed in the Galatian context is that we are in Christ. Galatians 3, look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It follows then, verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But we are not natural Abraham. We are not natural Jews. I don't know how many of you I've lost so far, but just listen a little bit longer. While premillennialists can agree with an amillennialist concerning the fact of a spiritual seed of Abraham, which would include the Gentiles, they deny that this fulfills the promises given to the natural seed or the promises to the seed of Abraham. And those are also, they claim, are fulfilled by Gentile believers. This is where they get all screwed up. To make the blessing promised all the nation the same as the blessings promised to the seed of Abraham really has an unwarranted or an unfounded conclusion. Thus, the distinction will explain how the church may be related to the promises of the covenant without being the covenant people in whom the national promises can be fulfilled. Now get this. Because we are the seed of Abraham spiritually by new birth does not mean that we are the physical seed of the patriarch himself. We are not natural Israel. And here, and I used this guy 2-3 weeks ago, here is where Mr. Anderson and myself completely differ. He says the church is spiritual Israel, that we are spiritual Israel, and that God is absolutely done with physical Israel. That's his official position. That, to me, is not even close to a literal interpretation of the scriptures. And he insists that he is a literalist. Now get this as well. The church is not Israel. The promises of the land and the seed given to Jacob with the 12 tribes and all that, the lineage of Abraham, that's not us. The only logical conclusion that can grow out of this discussion is that the Gentile believers of the present day, you and I, while reckoned as a seed of Abraham, are not the seed in which the national promises are going to be fulfilled. Although if you do away with the millennial reign of Christ, which is what amillennial is, go check it out. Now let me just mention a few other things. You will see certain New Testament facts in the usage of these words. And I want to take a little bit of time and look at several passages. Go back to Romans chapter 10. A lot of people get confused when they get to Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, because it deals primarily with the nation of Israel as a whole. Now, I'm going to read from Romans, and then I'm going to read from Acts. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, and have they ever, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth those things shall live by them. And then I want you to go back to Acts, the third chapter. I'm just finishing up that cough drop you gave me before church started, Mark. Lasted a long time. I can't believe I didn't choke on it. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? There is a distinction between Israel and the other. Just like Paul said, my prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. But he's talking to a Gentile group of people. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Israel was mentioned there. That's national Israel. By the way, you're moving into the book of Acts. Jesus has died, buried, rose again. Go to chapter 21 and verse 28. Now you're really into the church age. Crying out, men of Israel. Why did he use the phrase Israel if Israel was no longer? Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, oh my goodness, and hath polluted this holy place. The fact that Israel is addressed as a nation after the establishment of the church, and the term Jew continues to be used distinct from the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, shows that the Gentiles do not replace Israel in God's covenant program. Secondly, natural Israel and the church are contrasted as well. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. But if you get a chance, I'd like you to read Romans chapter 11, 25 verses. You can do it, and you'll see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Do you see the distinction? There's a distinction. Romans 11, which I hope you'll read, shows that God has taken you, we will read three verses out of it, turn back, shows that God has taken the nation of Israel out of the place of blessing temporarily, but will restore them to that place of blessing when his program for the church is terminated. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay? When is God's program for the church over? The rapture. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is as written. By the way, that's still the nation of Israel right there. Then shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Still got that covenant unto them. How about that? When I shall take away their sins. Now there is a very clear distinction. The church, I'll say it again, does not replace Israel. Thirdly, Jewish Christians who are part of spiritual Israel and Gentile Christians are also contrasted in the New Testament as well. turn back a couple pages to Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel. Which are Israel? Some of them are not spiritual Israel. They might be Jews, but they're not spiritual. And so Paul contrasts these promises which belong to Israel according to the flesh and those which belong to Israel who enter into faith in Galatians 6. Don't turn back there, but verses 15 and 16, where Paul mentions in that particular passage believing Jews. The church cannot be Israel. The argument is with the amillennialism and Mr. Anderson type kind of people that the covenant does not need to be fulfilled. And here's his reasoning. Because they were conditioned. That's why I have said unconditional multiple times. Because they say they were conditioned and Israel did not meet their conditions. And so they're done and they're fulfilled, or they will be fulfilled or replaced by the church. So the reason that I have said unconditional, I should have a dollar for every time I said it and I could take everybody out to coffee. But I don't, so I don't know. Anyway, don't give me a buck. Well, if you want to, I guess you can. But anyway, that's why I have hammered this unconditional, unconditional, unconditional. Because the amillennialists and people like Mr. Anderson say, Israel did not meet the conditions. Well, according to Genesis chapter 15, when God parted the animals like this and went between there, Abraham wasn't walking in there. That was God and God alone who established that covenant. And it was not dependent upon any condition of Israel. So it has to be a non-unconditional covenant. Now, that's where we really differ the most. What is the relation of the church to the covenant? Since we aren't the seed, at least most of us anyway, to whom the covenant will be finally and literally fulfilled, and all the church's relationship is based not on a physical birth, but on the new birth, and it is ours because we are in Christ. And here is the reason. In Christ. That's it. So let me ask you a few questions and then I'll be finished. Has the Abrahamic covenant been fulfilled literally? No, has not. Some say, yeah, it has. Others say Israel didn't meet the conditions. There were no conditions. Once Abraham stepped out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and began his journey, that was it. After that, it was all unconditional and dependent upon God. And since it was unconditional and eternal and has not been fulfilled yet, then there must be a national Israel to fulfill it in the future. Israel must be preserved as a nation, and she must inherit her land. So I'll be finished with this particular covenant, but don't buy into this replacement theology. If you do away with the Abrahamic covenant, I guess I'll say this, then you cannot have a Davidic covenant, and you cannot have a Palestinian covenant or the land covenant. You can't have those either. Because they all go back to and hinge off from the Abrahamic covenant. So let's not fall into this. I hate to tell you, but this replacement theology is spreading like wildfire. It's sad. And also remember this, just like Abraham, God is our shield and God is our great reward as well. Father, I pray that we would be strong. We pray for Israel every Wednesday night. It's mentioned every Wednesday night almost anyway from the pulpit. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know, we understand that they have a special place in your program. Literal Israel has not been replaced by us, the church. It would not even make any sense. So I pray that you would deepen everybody's conviction and deepen their understanding of some of these precious truths, the simple little illustration of the blood covenant that God made to Abraham and went between the halves by himself. Lord, help us to grasp it and hold on to it and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope that helps you guys. There goes that paper. We didn't need that one anymore. We're done with it anyway, so it doesn't matter. Let me make just a few announcements, and we'll have some ushers come. While I'm making the announcements, you guys can come, actually. Do not forget, I don't know what I did with my menu, but I've read it a couple times already, to get a baby bottle and put some change in it or some stuff in it so we can send it to the care net. We talked about abortion this morning. Somebody came up and asked me if they could have my notes. Anytime I have a sermon and somebody wants my notes, you can get them. Melissa can make you run me off a copy. Or you, I don't care how you get them. Sometimes I just give them away never to look at them again. But anyway, they're available. But make sure you get a bottle and fill it up with change and bring it back. Also, we have February 9th is the first cantata practice for the Easter cantata if you're in it, or you can sign up for it. Valentine's Banquet, February 16th here at the church. Mel, do we have our tickets printed up? And you have them? All right, if you want to buy a Valentine's Banquet, do you take IOUs?
As long as they're green.
Yeah, right. And you can buy some tickets off Melissa, $16 a person if you're flying solo, $32 a couple if you're coming with a couple. And but anyway, it come either way, but it's usually just a terrific time and good food and all of that stuff. What's that? No practice for the choir tonight. I could have fun with this. What are you getting soft?
2 weeks in a row, right?
2 weeks in a row, right? That's right. I never thought of that.
We gotta get home.
You do. All right, let's pray. Josh, ask the Lord to bless the offering. Let me ask you something. I mean, I hope you pay attention to what goes on in the Middle East with Israel, but they just recently have found several. Those people over there are like woodchucks. I mean, they just plow through the dirt. But they found, and somewhere like by Lebanon, anyway, wherever Hezbollah is, they found tunnels under the ground all the way under the wall. And this one old guy had an apple orchard, and they just found a whole bunch more. And he's an old farmer, and his grandfather had it, then his dad had it, now he's got it, and he's 71 years old. And the Israel went in there, they fill them up with cement when they find them, concrete them right in, it keeps the woodchucks out. But they fill them in, and they just found a whole, several of them that went across onto this farmer's land, and he was bummed out because they were knocking his apple trees down, I guess, some of them, but they compensated him for it. But there's always stuff going on there over there that's just bizarre. And if you want to get more specific, it's all about a little piece of land right where Jerusalem is, the Temple Mount. Everybody in their world wants that piece of property. Anyway, let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. I think it's pretty clear. What we've covered the last two Sundays that we've met on this Abrahamic covenant. May you grow us in our knowledge. We read from Hosea this morning that said, your people starve because of a lack of knowledge. May we grow in the knowledge of the Bible. May we grow in our understanding of it. May we grow in our theology. May you help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And may we stand firmly on it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a good evening. You get home early.